take your Bible and open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we'll begin reading at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Over the next 5 weeks, I want to preach a series on what is often referred to as the five solas. Now, sola is just a Latin word that means alone. Alone. So then, here are the five solas. Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. You've heard me mention all of these things in the pulpit many times. These solas are foundational truths, and they are critical for every church and every faithful congregation. Listen, we may not have them categorized like this, but we have to believe all these things or we are off the right foundation. You could link these together in a sentence like this. According to the Scripture alone, we believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Now, of course, there's more to those doctrines than merely how they relate to salvation. We'll see that as we work through the series. But you'll see it clearly today as I begin preaching Sola Scriptura, because Sola Scriptura is the foundation for all divine truth. Listen, if we view Scripture wrongly, we will fall into error. In our articles of faith, here at Sovereign Grace, the first point reads like this, quote, "We believe the Bible is the eternal, inspired, inerrant Word of God, the complete revelation of God's will. No further revelation is needed, nor will it be given. The Bible is the means used by the Holy Spirit to mature believers and equip them for every good work. Knowing this, we are committed to the consistent, methodical exposition of God's Word in our services. Any and all tradition that conflicts with, adds to unnecessarily, or takes away from the clear instruction of God's Word is to be considered the doctrine of men." End quote. That's what our articles of faith say. That's really strong language, actually. And I hope we mean it. But understand, we're not the first church to hold such a position. We're not. That's been the standard for Baptists throughout centuries, and other groups have similar things in their articles of faith as well. The London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1644 says this, quote, "The rule of this knowledge, faith, and obedience concerning the worship and service of God and all other Christian duties is not man's inventions, opinions, devices, laws, constitutions, or traditions unwritten whatsoever, but only the Word of God contained in the canonical Scriptures. in this written word, God has plainly revealed whatsoever He has thought needful for us to know, believe, and acknowledge touching the nature and office of Christ, in whom all the promises are yea and amen to the praise of God, end quote. That's the 1644 London Baptist Confession of Faith. We're not the first people to put something like that in our confession. One more. The New Hampshire Confession of Faith of 1833 was widely accepted by American Baptists, by the way, in the early 19th century. First article reads like this, quote, "Of the Scriptures, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired, and it is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore, and shall remain to the end of the world, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried," end quote. How is it? Why are people writing all this strong language? Now, I read those not because any of those confessions of faith are infallible, including our own, but to show that faithful churches have historically held to a very high view of Scripture. A view that I fear is actually under attack in our day, and many people don't even realize it. It used to be very common to hear men declare from the pulpit, "The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice." Sadly, this has given away to men getting up in the pulpit that God has given them a word for the people, often while they're sitting in a tree stand or driving down the road or watching a football game or cutting their toenails, whatever. I'm not talking about, by the way, in Pentecostal churches. I mean in Baptist churches. I recently listened to a sermon from a meeting in a Baptist church, which is the longtime publisher of a Baptist newspaper, and the preacher said this. This is a direct quote. "You ever have any nighttime visions? That's a dangerous question to ask, I know. God speaks to me a lot at night. And there are some sermons that have come from my dreams. You know, I don't know whether to give God the glory or whatever it is, but sometimes I just got to stop. I got to wake up and hop out of bed and write it down before I forget it, because I usually forget my dreams," end quote. Now that sounds like something from Kenneth Copeland or Creflo Dollar. Such language should never come out of the mouth of a Baptist preacher. By the way, ask Daniel if he ever forgot any of the dreams God gave him. Listen, such language exposes a very low view of Scripture, and a very unbiblical view, by the way. By the way, that particular man continues to be accepted both as a writer and a speaker because he, quote-unquote, preaches the truth, whatever that is. Listen, just because a guy says some things you happen to agree with here and there does not in any way mean that he preaches the Bible. Those aren't the same. And if we ever get to the point of thinking we can preach the truth apart from preaching the very text of the Word of God, we will then have a very low view of Scripture ourselves. By the way, I knew the former pastor of that church very well before his death some 20 years ago, and I am confident that he would have stopped that man mid-sermon, called him down, and sent him packing. Because that man had a very high view of Scripture. I share that story to say this. You can see why I think this subject is greatly important. It used to be outside Baptist churches that we would hear things like that, but not anymore. And by the way, that's just one example. Similar statements are made on a weekly basis in other places. James White writes, quote, "It may take time, But the denigration of Christian truth that flows from the abandonment of the highest views of Scripture is simply inevitable. It cannot be avoided. End quote. In other words, if you bring the Scriptures down to a low level, you will apostatize. And by the way, if the text before us this morning is true, White is 100% correct. Listen, if we do not retain a high view of Scripture here at Sovereign Grace, that it alone is the authority to which we must align ourselves, we will apostatize at some point. There is no other possibility. So in this message on Scripture alone, we will see that the Bible is not only our only authoritative guide, but it is sufficient to lead us into lives of godliness. It is enough. It is all we need. So Paul begins this letter here, writing during his second imprisonment in Rome. You know, we talked about that a week or two back. This was actually written not long before he was beheaded by Nero. He says in chapter 4, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." He knows he's about to be martyred for his faith. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept my faith." I've kept the faith, I should say. So here's Paul writing to Timothy, who he says in 1 Timothy 1 is his true child in the faith. This is Paul's protege, so to speak. And this aged apostle had spent much time training Timothy for the gospel ministry, for pastoral ministry. And this is his final urgent communication with this young man. After two chapters of instructing Timothy personally to keep on keeping on, chapter 3 begins with this warning. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." We often liken this to our day. And certainly it sounds just like our society. But understand, Paul is warning Timothy that times of difficulty were coming in his day. Timothy was going to face this, and he needed to be prepared to face these times of difficulty. Now, Paul had personally taught Timothy. Notice verse 10. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering." Now, Paul is in no way suggesting that he is the originator of anything that he taught. That's not the point here. He learned everything that he taught from God. But his teaching is founded on Scripture. He tells Timothy in verse 13 that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now understand, he's not talking about people who merely have differences of opinion on things, maybe even like the elements in the Lord's Supper. He's talking about men who oppose God's Word and God's way, and primarily the gospel. Then notice in verse 14 what Paul points Timothy to. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Listen, in a world where nothing seems stable, God's Word remains sure and steadfast. In a society where milk and eggs will kill you one day and they're a foundational part of your diet the next, God's Word remains trustworthy all the time. Listen, I may tell you something wrong. I don't want to. I don't mean to. But I still may do so. Even trying hard to be honest, I may unintentionally deceive you. But the Bible never will. And so as Paul realizes that his time as Timothy's teacher is quickly drawing to a close, Paul points Timothy to the one place that he knew Timothy could hold on to with dear life: the sacred writings, the Scripture, what we call the Bible, the Word of God. So the emphasis of this final letter Paul sends his son in the faith is trust God's Word. And that is the foundational context on which our text today rests. Now, of all the instruction Paul could have given Timothy, this is what he chose to write. And I should add, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he points Timothy then in verse 16 to the Bible. And he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Or all Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos. Listen, when we say the Bible is the Word of God, we literally mean it is the Word of God. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. We do not so much mean that it is from God, though it certainly is that. We mean it is literally God's Word. It is breathed out by God and merely written down by men. Now listen, I'm not saying they were wooden instruments just dictating what God made them write. I'm not in any way saying that. Somehow, miraculously, God allowed them to write what they wanted to from their own knowledge and their own personal experience, and yet it ended up being precisely what He wanted written down. That's the miracle of Scripture. Or as Peter spoke of the prophets, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Bible is God's Word. It is not merely the ideas of men. So just that one point, that the Scriptures are breathed out by God, elevates this book above anything that any of us can ever say. And because it has been breathed out by God, then all Scripture is profitable. Like, we would expect that, right? It's useful to us. I'd even go so far as to say, we need it. In responding to Satan's temptation, Jesus declared, quote, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. H.B. Charles, pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, in his own unique way, once said this, quote, the Bible is not a cafeteria where you pick what you want and leave the rest. The Bible is Big Mama's house where you eat what she cooks or you don't eat anything at all. Amen. End quote. Amen. By the way, don't just focus on the word profitable. He's referring to all Scripture. We don't get to pick and choose our favorites. We need every bit of it. Genesis, Leviticus, Nahum, Romans, Hebrews, Revelation. It doesn't matter. We need it all. All of the Bible is profitable to us and is written for us and is helpful for us. And so it should be the center of our teaching. It is profitable for teaching. You know, the writer of Hebrews begins his book like this, quote, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. Now that's important. That's important. He is saying that once, in the past, in times in history, God spoke in many ways. He spoke in dreams, visions, inaudible voices, stuff like that. He spoke in many ways. Then he says, but in contrast to that, in contrast to those many ways, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That means there is no more revelation. Amen. He has spoken. God isn't adding to the canon of Scripture any longer. The canon of Scripture is closed. There is no more revelation coming. So if a man tells you he had a dream, he is telling you a lie. He may tell you he had a dream, but it's just that. Listen, few things bother me more than hearing a preacher tell a congregation that God gave him a sermon and then he rattles off for 30 minutes about something completely unrelated to the text of Scripture. And that happens all the time. By the way, normally when I've heard that, it's followed by a bunch of ranting and raving that in no way can be proven by the Bible. But because he said, God gave me this sermon, congregation's eyes open wide and their ears perk up. Listen, the Scripture alone is breathed out by God. Your dream may be because you ate a bad piece of fish, but the Scripture alone is breathed out by God, and it alone is to be the center of our teaching. Paul, in the first letter to Timothy, told him to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Period. No dreams, no visions, no funny feelings, none of that. Paul had every opportunity to tell Timothy to sit around the night meditating, hoping God drops a sermon in his head. He didn't tell him that. He said, read the Bible, explain the Bible, apply the Bible, call on somebody to pray, and send them home. Because what God has said is better than what you can say. Listen, Paul is elevating Scripture far above anything that any of us have to say, including church elders. I got a lot of opinions. I'll be glad to share them with you. But they're just that. My opinions. If I haven't got a thus says the Lord, it's worth nothing. Listen, this teaching, Paul says, from the Scripture should include reproof and correction and training in righteousness. Reproof is just the Bible telling you you're wrong. We all need that. I don't know if you know you need that, but let me reprove you if you think you don't. You're wrong about some stuff. None of us have it all figured out. Correction is the Bible actually changing you, taking you from the wrong path and putting you on the right path. It has corrected you. Training is just what it sounds like, growing you to be a faithful servant of Christ. By the way, I don't know how many of you have joined a gym and gone 3 weeks and realized it was hard and then quit and paid for it for 3 more years. Most people do that. A few of you husband and wives are looking at each other right now because you know you need to cancel that automatic withdrawal. Training's tough. It takes work to be a student of Scripture. But we need it. Listen, if those things are what the Bible is for, why do you need my dreams? You don't. You don't. So if the Bible is properly preached, properly explained, as the original author intended to the original audience, and then applied faithfully to the congregation, then the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This speaks of the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, the Scripture is enough. We do not need anything more, at least not in our service to God. Now, this does not mean that the Bible says everything that there is to say. It's not saying that. It doesn't. For instance, the Bible does not tell you how to change the oil in your car. It's not intended to say that. The Bible does not teach you trigonometry. That's not what it's for. There are things outside the Scripture that are true and good, and you may have to learn for your job. But as far as you're maturing as a Christian, the Bible says everything you need to know for that. As far as your service to God is concerned, the Bible is sufficient. It is enough. Honestly, I could not believe that more. That's why I'm willing to open up to an obscure passage like Nahum chapter 2 and preach it to you, because I believe that it is good and beneficial and helpful for you. And honestly, despite what I hear in many pulpits, preachers can't spin it and make it better. We're only going to make it worse. Look what he says in chapter 4 then. Now remember, you know, chapter breaks, they're not inspired. They're just here for our help to know where we stop and start, but they're not inspired. This thought here in chapter 4 is coming right on the heels of what he just said. This is directly related to the previous text. He says, I charge you. He's speaking to Timothy, but you know, he's also speaking ultimately to other church leaders and really to members of churches. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, just taking our context that we've looked at this morning, since things are getting worse, this is Paul talking to Timothy, since imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, and since all Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Since all of that is true, Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. What else would you expect Him to say? He's just told Timothy that Scripture is able to mature every child of God to the point that they may be complete and equipped for every good work. Of course he's going to tell Timothy, preach the Word. What else would we expect? Remember, again, this is Paul's last communication with Timothy. Paul knows he's about to die. He could have said anything to Timothy. And this is what he chose to tell him. No matter if it's smooth sailing or not, Timothy, preach the Word. Be patient, Timothy, but preach the Word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but in doing that, Timothy, preach the Word. Listen, if this is Paul's instruction to his young protege, Timothy, who at this time, by the way, was the pastor, so to speak, at the church in Ephesus. Why would pastors today think they have a different calling than this? Are we above Timothy? No. Why isn't Paul telling Timothy to expect dreams and visions or fuzzy feelings or whatever? Why? Why isn't he telling Timothy, look, if you can't get something off your mind, that's the Holy Spirit. Why isn't he telling that? He's not. He's not saying that. Here's why. Because there is no blinking red light that goes off when it's the Holy Spirit and when it's me. You know, there's things I can't get off my mind sometimes, but that sometimes that's me. I could get up here and tell you, I haven't been able to get this off my mind. That don't mean the Lord gave it to me. You know what He gave us? That book right there. That's what He gave us. We think God is leading us in a direction sometimes, and we later on find out He didn't actually lead us in that direction, right? That's why this book needs to be preached in churches. This book is what Paul told Timothy to preach. He's already explained that the Word of God is sufficient to guide every child of God into faithful service. We don't need anything else. It's sufficient. By the way, while I'm on it, if God supposedly reveals something to a man that is supported in the Scripture, we don't need it. It's already in the Scripture. Right? And if He reveals Him something that's not in the Scripture, we reject it because it's not in the Scripture. Listen, that whole idea shows a very low view of Scripture. In fact, it looks for an open canon that God is still adding revelation. He's not. He's not adding revelation. He has spoken to us by His Son. Listen, men who get up week after week after week and declare that God is laying all these sermons on their heart that are totally unsupported by Scripture do not have a high view of Scripture. No matter what translation they speak out of, no matter if they're reading the Greek text, they have a low view of Scripture. If a man has a high view of Scripture, it will come out in the way he presents this book. That's the only way to judge a man's view of Scripture. By the way, if that's how things worked, if God's just dropping sermons in men's head, there'd be one verse in this book that said that. And there isn't one. Not one. Now, God did drop some sermons in some men's heads. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But just to use layman's terms, I ain't no prophet. And neither is anybody else alive today. God has spoken to us. He used to speak in that way. Now He has spoken to us through His Son. By the way, do you remember what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20? Here's what he told them. He knew he was never going to see these men again. He knew that they weren't going to be under his teaching any longer. And here's what Paul told them. Now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know what he told them? Same thing he told Timothy. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Let me also add this, and you need to listen closely. I don't want to be confusing here. The Scripture is clear. It is. It's clear. Theologians call this the perspicuity of Scripture. Now, I don't mean there aren't some hard things in the Bible that are difficult to understand and don't take a lot of study. That's not what this is about. Even Peter spoke of Paul's writings, and he said, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. I don't mean that the Bible's not hard in some places. But when theologians talk about perspicuity, or by talking about the Bible as clear, what is meant is that there aren't secret things hidden up underneath the text. Bible codes, unprovable things like that, like pastors talk about. Those aren't there. For instance, I recently heard a man say that every reference to pomegranates in the Old Testament is a reference to the church. I heard that from a pulpit, in a Baptist church, by the way. Now, apart from the silliness of that comment, let's just push that point aside. Apart from the silliness of that comment, especially if you trace all the references to pomegranates in the Old Testament, there is not a word in the Bible that suggests that pomegranates refer to the church. That means that God then would have to supernaturally reveal something to Him that isn't in the Bible. And that means God is still giving revelation. And He isn't. This text is closed. Do you realize when the Mormons come and knock on your door, one of the best things you can do is tell them that according to Scripture, God's revelation is closed, and the Book of Mormon then is false? But if a man stands up in a pulpit claiming that God's been giving him revelation recently, that argument goes out the window. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't hold both those positions. God is not revealing hidden codes to men that aren't provable from Scripture. And that's what I mean when I say the Bible is clear. In that sense, it says what it says, and there are no hidden meanings up underneath the text. So Timothy preached the word. Too many men in our world are exegeting the white spaces way more than they are the text. I'm just going to stick to the text because I believe it's sufficient. Listen, the biggest problem we have in Christendom today is that we don't have a high enough view of Scripture. Amen. That's where everything begins. I've seen all too often that we know Scripture says something, and yet we find ourselves somehow arguing against it or trying to explain it away. Listen, if we do that, we don't have a high view of Scripture. I mean, sovereign grace. Right here. If the Scripture says something, we've got to be okay with that, even if we're uncomfortable with it. We all have different backgrounds, but we all need to agree that the Bible's right. And if everything in this text we've looked at today is accurate, then the Bible alone should be our rule of faith and practice. You know, one of the greatest concerns of a pastor is when the God-breathed Scripture is consistently preached and yet lives aren't changed. I'm going to be real blunt here, but I want you to listen closely. Sometimes we listen to preaching the wrong way. I think we all have a tendency to do that. But sometimes we listen to preaching the wrong way. Sometimes we listen to preaching just wanting to be confirmed that everything we already believe and practice is right. And usually that's about theological beliefs. Listen, that is the wrong way to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. The right preaching of Scripture, or really, I probably should say the right listening to the right preaching of Scripture, will not have you walking out the door week after week saying, "Yep, just like I thought. I've been right all along." If you do that every week, you're listening wrong to Scripture. Because when I'm studying week after week, it's stepping all over me. And so that should then step all over some of us. Now, we don't all have the same problems. You know, different sermons are going to step on different people. I mean, that's just how we are. The book of Ephesians, we just finished, says God sovereignly gifted us differently and brought us from different backgrounds and thrown us together in a church where we should have unity. But every one of us should be convicted by the right preaching of the Bible. Biblical preaching will change you if you listen to it right. So we should come to church to hear the right preaching of Scripture so we can then conform to whatever it says. Listen, as long as we accurately explain the text as given to us by God, then we do have a word from God. And that's enough. Our ideas thrown into the white spaces are not words from God. Now, I hope the things that we say are based on Scripture. But the Scripture, you can always trust. You know, one of the things that preachers need to quit doing is coming up with sermons. Because God's given us a big old book full of them. There's nothing for you to come up with. Preach the Word. It's enough. You know, one of the things that's frustrating is that even in supposedly independent, sovereign grace, Baptist churches, we are facing a crisis in the way that we approach Scripture today. Some are facing a situation where a few preachers are calling the shots for a number of churches. Now listen, I don't even have to begin explaining the unbiblical setup that that is. That is not Baptist. And by the way, these shots aren't based on biblical doctrine, but just on traditional practice. We've always done it this way. But that's not Scripture. Look, every church has traditions. I don't know if you've picked up on it or not. You may be slow. But we usually sing three songs before we preach every week. How many last week when we only sang two, how many people were like, "Well, did I miss a song?" Listen, every church has tradition, but there's nothing biblical or unbiblical about singing three songs or four songs or two songs or whatever. That's fine. Every church is going to have traditions, but I'm talking about things that are made to be tests of fellowship. Listen, if we can't push the Bible aside and just use it for some proof textbook to fit some man-made system and declare that we're right and everybody else is wrong. Listen, there's a crisis. And honestly, the outlook doesn't look very promising. We need to preach this book. Every week, Baptist preachers, not Pentecostal, I'm picking on Baptists today. Today's the day to pick on Baptists. Every week, Baptist preachers are getting up saying how they didn't have a sermon prepared until 9:45 this morning, and then, boom, God hit them with one. Don't blame God for your lack of preparation. That's terrible. I spent hours and hours and hours preparing. I don't know how it's coming out, but this don't just happen if you're doing things right. God gave them this message. Just couldn't get it off their minds. How does that square with what Paul told Timothy, though? Is that what Paul told Timothy? Did Paul tell Timothy to preach what he couldn't get off his mind? See, there are things I can't get off my mind that have nothing to do with my spiritual walk. And you too. I still think about that missed putt from 2 years ago in that tournament. You know? Just because you can't get something off your mind doesn't mean God put it in your mind. But He's given us a book we can trust. Preach the Word. Now, let me offer this. I do not want to negate the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church leaders. I don't. He is at work. He is. But that work is maturing us so that we can lead in the right way and make good decisions for the congregation. But it is not a work like the prophets of old. And that distinction needs to be made loudly and clearly. God isn't gifting pastors like He did prophets, where they literally wrote down books in here that we call Scripture. That's not what's happening today. In fact, if you'll try it yourself, there isn't even one sentence in the Bible that says anything like that's happening today. Not one. If we believe it, we're going to choose to believe it apart from Scripture. But if we're going to hold to sola scriptura, we'll have to reject that idea because it's not in the Bible. That's supposed to be what denominations who believe we have an open canon believe. But as Baptists, we believe the canon's closed. So we shouldn't be saying things like that. Ignatius Loyola, maybe you've heard of him. He is the founder of the Jesuits. That's a Roman Catholic order of priests and brothers. Here's what he said. This is terrible, by the way. This is what he said. Quote, "That we may be altogether of the same mind and in conformity with the church herself, if she shall have defined anything to be black, which our eyes appears to be white, we ought in like manner to pronounce it to be black." end quote. In other words, if the church says something the Bible doesn't say, we follow the church, not the Scripture. Listen, that's Catholic dogma. The idea that the church is right no matter what. That's Catholic. It's not Baptist. We've got to admit that we can find churches in the New Testament that were majorly wrong on some stuff. And they were churches. The church is not right no matter what. And yet I think that idea sometimes dominates some congregations. You know where that comes from? To quote J.C. Rushing, out of the Bible. Way out. Way out. Listen, folks, if we are going to be a faithful church with a consistent message, we must adhere to sola scriptura, the Scripture alone. If we don't stand on God's Word, why in the world should the world listen to us? We're just another group with a bunch of opinions. But if we have Scripture, then we have authority. Because if God said it, then we can stand on it. I'll close with this quote by James White. Quote, "Christian theology suffers a slow and horrible death in those churches and denominations where the theories of men take precedence over the authority of Scripture." End quote. Amen, amen, and amen. And if we don't have a high view of Scripture, we will die. So let our battle cry foundationally be sola scriptura. Stand with me if you will. Clay.